This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Praise the Lord. All right, well, we are continuing our series this morning called Stand. And last week, we laid some groundwork of what it's going to be like the next several weeks. And so we took a look at the environment that these young men of God had stepped into when being taken into Babylon. Now, Babylon is a worldly system that worshipped idols and false gods. We know that Babylon was a real kingdom in the 6th century. However, we also know that when we see Babylon in Scripture, especially like when you see it in the New Testament, it is speaking of a world system that is in complete opposition to God. And in last week's message, we found what it looks like to stand out for God in the midst of a system like this. Because there's two options that we have. We either blend in or we stand out. Standing out requires conviction and courage, as we talked about. We must decide now that we will not compromise. And we will have a conviction to live for God when temptation comes, when trials come, when persecution comes. And we are living in a time right now that is so charged with hate and opposition to the things of God. So for the believer, this means that there will be times when you may have to stand for something greater. So this morning, we again find Daniel having to make a stand. And if you flip over to Daniel chapter 4, that's where we're going to be today. We find our good old buddy, King Nebuchadnezzar, reflecting on a wild ride that he had undergone. Prior to this, he had encountered God a few times already. In Daniel chapter 2, he witnessed Daniel himself interpreting dreams. In Daniel chapter 3, he witnessed the rescue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we will visit ourselves in a couple of weeks. And he even has admitted that the God of Daniel is real. All right? So this is good progress, right? You would think? Yet he still doesn't quite get it. He hasn't quite reached that point. Scholars suggest that he most likely lumped the God of Daniel in with the other gods that the Babylonians worshipped. Because they worshipped multiple gods. And so he's like, all right, I got me another one for my collection. But then God does something to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. He has a troubling dream of a great tree that reached to heaven. So I want us to take a look at that. Daniel chapter 4, excuse me, starting in verse number 10. And it says this, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven. And it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip it of its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones. To the end, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So this is quite a vivid dream. I don't know if you're a dreamer or not. You know, sometimes I dream and I don't remember it. There's times that it's very vivid. Well, this was a very vivid dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. But yet he was confused. He didn't really know what was going on. So at first he calls the magicians and the enchanters and the Chaldeans and the astrologers to try to interpret this dream. But of course, they were unable to. They had no clue. So he calls upon Belshazzar, or Daniel as we know him, to interpret because he knows that he has done it before. Nebuchadnezzar also knows that, as we saw in verse 8, or as you see in verse 8 in the same chapter, that Daniel is the one in whom the spirit of the holy gods dwells. So the king recognized this. He understands that God is with Daniel. And in chapter 4, we find once again, Daniel has to take a position where his faith and courage collide with culture around him. But this time, the message is not one the king is going to want to hear. Essentially, Daniel is going to have to tell him, your kingdom is going to be taken from you, and you will be humbled. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to tell someone some news, but telling someone bad news is not usually a fun thing to do, right? So Daniel had a choice. This wasn't an easy word to deliver. But Daniel doesn't shrink back, and he doesn't soften the truth. He stands up. Because sometimes standing for God means standing up for truth, even when it's uncomfortable. When Daniel hears Nebuchadnezzar's dream, verse 19 tells us this. It says that then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. He immediately understands what is happening. It was a divine warning. The great tree represented the king himself. And God was about to bring him down, bring him low, to humble him for his pride. The king needed to learn that God is the one that has all power and authority to place whomever he wants over the kingdoms of the world. Nebuchadnezzar had a pride issue, and it wasn't going to be pretty to watch. Listen to what Daniel interprets the dream. Verses 24 through 26. This is what Daniel says will happen. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed to you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Now we know that this interpretation troubled Daniel. I mean, in verse 19, it told us very clearly that it alarmed him, that it troubled him. But why? You know, just watching the interaction of him and the king in our story, you can kind of get a sense that at least they have a mutual respect for each other. Daniel had been there for some time and had been a part of the king's court and all of those things. And now they may not have been besties for the resties, but there was a working relationship there. There was a level of care for each other. And truthfully speaking, we have this situation where the king controlled everything around Daniel. The whole kingdom was at the king's disposal. So if something were to happen to him, what would happen to everyone else? So he had this moment of where he had to make a choice. He could either speak the truth, or he could tickle the ear of the king, just to tell him what he wanted to hear, tell him something good. But in this interpretation, Daniel chose to speak the truth in love. And then after giving it, he makes a plea with King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 27 says this, "Therefore, O king," now hear this, "let my counsel be acceptable to you." And then he goes on. Now, he's talking to the king. This isn't his mama, his daddy, or, you know, a best friend or anything like that. He's talking to a king that has a lot of control. And so this is a pretty bold thing for him to stand up the way he does. He says, "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." Now, I don't know about you, but I think that takes courage. Daniel risked everything to tell his king what he needed to hear. Now listen, standing for the truth often means standing in uncomfortable situations, in uncomfortable moments. Silence would have been much safer for Daniel. And it could have been safer, or it could be safer for us as well. You know, he could be like, "Oh, king, there's nothing to see here. You do you. You're good. Nothing's going to happen." But it's moments like these that we stand up on our biblical convictions, like we talked about last week. When we stand out on conviction, when we stand out in courage and in faith, we stand out and stand up on these things when culture says, "Just keep moving." You know, our culture is very good about pushing agendas and pushing things on our society. And they would much rather us as the church, as the body of Christ, say, "Oh, y'all do you. We're good. We're just going to be in our little huddle here in the church and be just fine." But listen, the kingdom of God needs us to stand up to these things. We heard a story last week about the baker who stood on his conviction of the Lord and refused to bake a cake for a same-sex couple. That's the kind of things that we need in the body of Christ. A boldness to proclaim the word of God. A boldness to stand on conviction of this word right here. It is not time for the church to shrink back. We are living in a moment, and we talked about it last night at the Teen Challenge Banquet. We are living in a moment in our time and in our history where people are searching. Now, culture will be happy to give them something to look at. We'll be happy to give them something to do. Be happy to direct them in the direction of the world. But we're living in a moment where people are seeking truth. And the truth is found right here in God's word. The truth is found in the kingdom of God. And so it takes the church standing up and proclaiming it. That was an extra sermon. That wasn't even in my notes. But truth is not always convenient, but it is always right. Now, we talked a little last week that when standing up, it may cost you something. It comes with a level of risk. For us, it could be a job, a relationship, or whatever. But for Daniel, it could have meant imprisonment or death. Jesus Blancornelius was the editor for the Latin magazine Zeta, a publication that sought to expose Mexico's criminal underworld. Regardless of the threat such criticism posed, and in 1997, an assassination attempt was made on Blancornelius after he published a picture of the notorious Tijuana cartel drug lord Ramon Arellano Felix. Blancornelius survived the attack, but the two men he co-founded the newspaper with were not so fortunate. Both were eventually murdered for their contributions to the paper. That's the kind of risk that happens at times when we stand up for things that others don't. You never know how someone is going to react. In our illustration, standing up cost the lives of two men and the attempt of another. For Daniel, it could have been the same result. But he valued obedience to God more than the approval of man. Oh, did you hear me? He valued the approval or the obedience to God more than the approval of man. You You know, it reminds me so much of our missionaries that serve, you know, we talked a couple of weeks back in our Global Reach service, that serve in places that the gospel can't be proclaimed. They go in and they stand up boldly at the risk of death just so that the kingdom of God can be advanced. Just so people can hear that Jesus saves, that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them. They value obedience to God more than the approval of man. You know, Daniel personified the words written by Paul hundreds of years later. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." That is a pretty bold statement from Paul here. He was not trying to win any popularity contests when he made this statement, but he was uncompromisingly standing for God and preaching the gospel. It landed him in prison. It landed him beaten. It landed him in several things. But yet he never failed once God got a hold of his life to proclaim the gospel. Something I can tell you without a shadow of a doubt, it is hard to be an effective witness for Christ and influence others if we are more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. Now, I know I'm preaching hard right now, but it's such the truth. We cannot be worried about what man thinks. You know, I decided a long time ago, I used to be one that loved people to love me, to, you know, just sing my praises and want to come to me for everything and things like that. But I decided a long time ago when I gave my life to the Lord and to his service that I didn't care what people thought anymore. I care what God thinks. I follow his leading. It's hard to be an effective witness for Christ and influence others when we are concerned about what people think rather than what God thinks. Sometimes God will put you in situations where you must choose between comfort and conviction. However, this does not mean that we have a free license to be rude or belligerent in our speech and actions. Come on. What does Scripture tell us? It says, speak the truth in hate. Oh, it's not hate. In love. Daniel didn't speak the truth to throw it in the king's face. He spoke the truth to help him. His words may have been hard, but they weren't harsh. They were wrapped in compassion, and this reflects the very heart of God. Truth and love are never enemies. They go hand in hand. I said it already, but Ephesians 4, verse 15, it says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." Now, in this passage, Paul is addressing unity within the Ephesian church. He addressed that a lot. It's crazy, right? But this principle applies to our interactions outside the church as well. Because when you speak the truth in love, you're not just defending a position, you're representing a person, and that is Jesus. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, hang on, I got to flip there because it's not in my notes. 1 Corinthians 13 talks a lot about love, and a lot of times we like to refer to it as the love chapter. And, you know, we like to say all these things when it talks about marriage and relationships and anything like that. I'll get there eventually. There it is. But listen to what it says. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. What is this saying? that we need to speak the truth in love. What is this saying? That we, church, need to love our neighbor. All of the things of the Bible, all of the commandments of God's word can be boiled down into two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we love ourselves, and I hope that you do, then we need to love our neighbor. Speak the truth in love. We're representing Jesus. Tony Evans says, truth is what God says about a matter, and it shouldn't be used like a destructive hammer. Rather, it must be spoken with love, which involves compassionately, righteously, and responsibly seeking the well-being of its recipient. That's what Daniel did when he went to King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't do it when King Nebuchadnezzar came to him. He didn't do it in a condemning way, but he said, hey, King, repent. Turn to God. And maybe the prosperity that you've seen, God will extend that. You know, when I was away from God my first year of college, you know, I didn't serve the Lord yet, and I was at the University of Oklahoma. Anyway, but we had a group of street preachers that came to campus, and they were in the free speech area on campus, and while they were there, all they did was yell and tell us that we were going to hell. I remember that very vividly to this day. I wasn't serving the Lord then, but they didn't seek to show the love of Christ. They didn't even try to build relationships or have conversations. All they did was berate students as they walked by on their way to class. That is not how we stand for Jesus. The love of Christ speaks with boldness and truth, but it is also spoken in love. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Our speech should be worthy of being identified with Christ. The note in my fire Bible says that it should set an example of godliness and decency for all who hear. Because you never know the seed that will be planted. Daniel planted a seed in Nebuchadnezzar that would later lead to repentance and worship. Your courage today might open someone's heart to God tomorrow. Daniel's courage to speak truth was powerful, but it didn't end there. After the message was delivered, Daniel had to wait. What happens when time passes and nothing seems to change? That's where Daniel found himself. And it's where many of us may be today. It's one thing to stand up when it's uncomfortable, but it's another thing to stand up when everything begins to fall. Daniel had boldly delivered God's message to the king, and time begins to pass. Scripture tells us that 12 months have gone by. Have you ever received a word from the Lord or, you know, something in your prayer time and you expect God to do it that next day? And then 12 months later, you look back and you're like, well, God, I thought you said, you know, you said this. This is where Daniel was. Daniel interpreted the dream. He gave the interpretation. And yet 12 months have passed and nothing has happened. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't changed. He's still doing the same things. He's still full of pride and full of himself. And God had given him plenty of time to heed the advice of Daniel and repent. But look with me, Daniel 4, verse number 29. It says this, "At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?'" Yep, still full of pride, still full of himself. He's taking credit for all the achievements of Babylon. His giant ego is on full display. And no sooner does he say this. The words are barely out of his mouth, and God's judgment begins to fall. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Now, it doesn't say that 12 months later from this that it finally happened. It says immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Somebody get that guy some nail clippers. And Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind. He's driven away from his people. And he's living like an animal, eating grass, sleeping outside, and loses everything that was once defined to him or defined him. But in this moment, there is something that we need to understand. Even though it doesn't say it in this passage, scholars and historians tell us that Daniel remains in his post while this is all going on. Daniel is still standing. When the leader he served and everything associated with him and around him began to fall, Daniel remained. He doesn't celebrate the king's downfall, but he stays steady, serving in the same palace, trusting the same God. Because standing up for God isn't just about one moment of courage, it's about a lifetime of faithfulness. Nebuchadnezzar's pride is what brought about his fall, yet we see Daniel in his humility still standing. Listen, when the world all around you is in chaos, when leaders fall, when friends walk away, when culture collapses, when we see the things on the news that we see on the news, that is not a time for us to tuck tail and run. Daniel could have easily said, peace out, I'm getting out of here before this gets worse. But he didn't. When things around us begin to fall, that is the time for us to be faithful. Faith isn't proven in comfort. It is proven in moments of crisis. I know that's hard to hear. Daniel didn't let Babylon's instability shake his faith in God's sovereignty. He stayed rooted in the truth that God was still on the throne when the king wasn't. You know, I love how Scripture points to each other and how God gives us words of encouragement when things like this happen. In Psalm 46, you see David writing a prayer again, or writing a song, and he says this, Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3, he says, God is our refuge and strength. You see, when things around us begin to fall, God doesn't. God doesn't fail. He's still there. And it says that God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We will all experience moments like this, but God. Amen? We will all experience moments where things around us begin to fall, but God. He is our refuge. He is our shelter in times like this. So we will not fear. We stand faithful. Read on in that same passage. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. If you've ever wondered where your source is, it's in God. God is our continual source of strength, our source of encouragement. All we need to do is stand, is remain faithful, and look to him. Daniel shows us that when everything else falls apart, that you can still stand when your faith is fixed on God. But see, there's a beautiful thing about our standing when everything begins to fall, is our standing steady serves as a witness. Do you realize that? Even though Daniel isn't the center of attention in our passage, his presence is still felt. After seven seasons had passed, which is about 3.5 years, 3.5 years, Nebuchadnezzar is eating grass like an ox and having the dew upon him and not having a sound mind. 3.5 years. But after that 3.5 years, Nebuchadnezzar regained his sanity. And it says this, Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. It says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, this is quite a stark difference from what we saw earlier. Who is this great kingdom that I have built and all that is within it? To, I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He understands what had happened and why it happened. And he finally recognizes the power and the greatness and the sovereignty of God. Daniel's God. The one that Daniel had stood for this entire time. Daniel was steady and faithful and never wavered. And I almost wonder if he was like, I told you so. I don't think he really did that, but you know, the person in me would be like, told you. Listen, your consistent faith in seasons of chaos becomes a testimony to others. When people see you still worshiping, still serving, still standing, even when life around you seems to be falling apart, they see a God worth trusting. You know, this reminds me of two individuals that we had in our church in Amarillo and had the privilege of knowing, both of them strong, faithful followers of Christ. And both of them were diagnosed with cancer. One was told it was stage 4 and she needed to get her affairs in order. Yet she never stopped praising God. She stood on her healing, went through all the treatments and procedures, all of the poking and prodding, the chemo, the radiation, all of it. And in the midst of those treatments, she would shine the love of Jesus. People often commented on how she handled her diagnosis. Everything seemed to be falling apart around her, but her faith never wavered. She came out on the other side cancer-free and is still cancer-free to this day, 10 years later. What a powerful testimony. Now, the other lady was in a similar boat. She went through everything the other one did, and the treatments, the procedures, the pain of cancer. But the one thing the cancer couldn't get was her joy for the Lord. She continued to stand upon the rock of her salvation. She taught Sunday school, even while going through treatments. She even taught Becca. During service, you could see her with hands lifted high, even when she was practically down to nothing and having to be rolled around in a wheelchair. She was still lifting her hands in praise to her God. And I remember it vividly. One Sunday morning during worship, the Spirit of God fell in the service, and she had her husband wheel her to the front of the sanctuary. And barely able to do it, she stood and worshiped her King. To Debbie, it didn't matter where she was, whether it was the church, the store, or treatment. She stood for the Lord when everything was falling. It was on display for all to see. Unfortunately for us, not long after that moment at the altar, she went home to be with the Lord. But her witness remained. Two different outcomes, yet it yielded the same result. When we stand steady, it serves as a witness. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul encourages us to live as Christ. No matter the opposition, no matter the circumstance, our unity with each other and with him are what tells the whole story. Whether it's your world around you that's falling, whether it's our world around us as a culture is falling, we are to stand. Philippians 1:27 says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come to see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Because our goal in all that we do, our goal in standing that we're talking about, is to be a witness for Christ Jesus. Matthew 5:14-16, we've said it before, we'll say it again. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. No, Siri, I'm not talking to you. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine. It reminds me of a kid's song that we used to sing. It's, let your light, you know, let your light shine. Whoa, let you know, no, no one. Aw, this little light of mine, I'm going to, you know. Anyway, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to you. No, give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Nebuchadnezzar saw this in Daniel. And Daniel's quiet endurance preached louder than any sermon. Daniel stood up for truth. He stood when everything began to fall. And through his obedience, God brought a proud king, a prideful man, full of himself, brought a proud king to his knees and then lifted him up again. It's amazing that when one person is willing to stand up for God, God can turn the entire story around. You know, what began as a story of pride ended as a testimony of praise. After all of his foolishness, Nebuchadnezzar had a change of heart. Daniel chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, it says, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now that might seem prideful, right? Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. His kingdom and his status are returned to him. All of his servants are returned to him. And he is established once more as king and even greater than before. But now, instead of being full of pride, he acknowledges praise to the King of Heaven. And at the center of all of it was a man named Daniel who chose to stand up. That's what we're talking about during this series. If the people of God will stand, we will see God move in our church, in our city, in our friends, in our families, in our workplaces. There is no limit to what God can do. When you stand up for truth, you open the door for transformation in someone's life. When you stand up when everything else is falling, you become a living example of God's power to change hearts. Maybe the world needs, or what the world needs, isn't just louder voices. Maybe it needs stronger stance. God is looking for men and women like Daniel. People who will speak the truth in love. People who will live with integrity in Babylon. People who will stand up when everyone else bows down. That's what it means to stand. And as we begin to draw this to a close this morning, you know, I can never let an opportunity pass without asking this question. And maybe you're here today and you see yourself in Nebuchadnezzar. You've built your own kingdom, your own success, your own plans, but somewhere along the way, pride took the place of dependence. The good news is you don't have to go the same path as Nebuchadnezzar. This morning, you see that that path only leads downward. But you also see that there's a way forward. There is a way to restoration. There is a way to experience life in a whole new light. You don't have to wait until you hit the bottom to look up. And so with every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a moment, Jesus is here to say, welcome home. He is here today to give you a fresh start. Scripture tells us that he wants to give you life and life abundantly. But it comes with a laying down of our pride and a coming to Jesus. If you're here today and you're away from God, you're away from the Lord, and you see Nebuchadnezzar in yourself, and you say, I want to lay down my pride today. I want to give him my all. If that's you today, would you just lift your hand and say, that's me? Is there anyone? Amen. So, church, this is for you. If you're here today and you already know the Lord, but lately you've been sitting down where God's called you to stand up. You've stayed quiet when truth needed to be spoken. Or you've grown weary as things begin to fall. Or you've blended in when God called you to stand out. Today, God is calling you. He's calling you not to shrink back, not to sit down, but to stand up. And you would say that you are ready to take that stand at your job, in your school, in your family, in this generation. If you'd say that's me, would you lift your hand and say that's me? Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? Amen. May the Lord give you boldness and courage. May the Lord give you supernatural strength. May the God of heaven pour out his Spirit upon you for you to be a witness wherever you place your feet. May God give you boldness and strength. Now, church, would you stand with me? And let's pray together. Because here's the thing. You know, we can raise our hands and we can do all these things, but now we've got to put our faith to action. Amen? We've got to walk it out. We've got to stand when we need to stand. So would you just join me and let me pray over you this morning? Father, we thank you. We thank you for your example. We thank you for the example in Scripture. And Lord, we just ask today that you would give us the courage of Daniel to stand up and to point others to you. When the world bows to pride, help us to look up to heaven. When others fall, help us to remain faithful. And may every stand we take bring glory to the name of Jesus. Lord, may your hand be upon us and encourage us. Lord, may you give us the words to speak when it's time to speak, the ears to hear when it's time to hear, the feet to move when it's time to move, the boldness to stand when the time is right. And Lord, may our words be seasoned with salt. And may they be spoken in love. That you may receive the glory, the honor, and the praise. Because you are the one who's worthy. God, help us to be a light in Odessa, in the Permian Basin, in our workplaces, our homes, our schools, in the marketplace. Help us to carry the light into the darkness. And Lord, may we see a time in our city, because of our stand, where the culture no longer affects the church, but the church begins to affect culture. That your glory would be revealed in our city. That we would see a mighty harvest of souls for you. And God, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. For it's not about us. It's about you. Use us, God, as willing vessels. And we give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Stand when others are sitting. Stand when others are bowing. Amen. Don't let culture affect the way you stand. Hallelujah.